Good afternoon. I was thinking to myself, we usually say good morning and good evening and never good afternoon. But it is lovely to see each one that is here this afternoon. We welcome each and every one in the Saviour's name. We thank you for coming. We pray that the Lord will bless us even as we're found in his house and teach that is visiting with us as well. We do give you a special welcome. We pray that the Lord will bless us as we gather around his word and as we give thanks to the Lord even for his hand upon the work here over these many years. We do welcome as well the Reverend and Mrs. Mercer from our Roma congregation. Pray the Lord will bless them as they are here. Let me just go through the announcements as briefly as possible. We do remind you there's no evening service tonight with our afternoon time here, and so each one is available and welcome if you want to support a neighbouring church. I'll give a plug for you. Reverend Linden this evening, isn't it? Reverend David Linden is there in Roma. This evening, you're not hearing Mr. Mercer, you're going to hear the Reverend Linden if you go there at 7:30. The incoming week, we have our prayer meeting and our Bible study on Wednesday evening at 8 p.m. And I'll be here in the will of the Lord to conduct that service. We do invite and encourage each one to come and to study God's word with us and then to come around the throne of grace in prayer. We mentioned to the ladies again, there is that special ladies fellowship meeting this Thursday evening at 8 p.m. It's open to all ages of ladies, young and old alike, and each one that is here, we give you that invitation to come and to have that time of fellowship. Mrs. Karen Murray, the minister's wife of the Reverend Samuel Murray, the minister of Port Avoggi Free Presbyterian Church, will be along to give that personal word of testimony. So do make that effort to come on Thursday evening for the time of fellowship. On behalf of Consider Christ, we mentioned too their latest outreach will be this Saturday coming down into Cavan and Monaghan once again. And if you can give of your Saturday to go along and to be part of that outreach as they do the leaflet drops and as they seek to reach others with the gospel, then do mention either to us or contact the Reverend Porter. There are buses that go from this particular area with spaces on them if you can go and be part of that outreach on Saturday. The service is next Sunday. Sabbath school in the morning at 10:30, and then the times of worship, 11:30 and 7 p.m, and I'll be here in the will of the Lord to conduct those services. Do keep in your prayers, as we mentioned this morning, the latest gospel missions that are taking place in our denomination and in our land. Newton Ards is commencing a two-week gospel mission this evening. The Reverend Baker, the Reverend Higginson will be the evangelists at it. And also our Sandown congregation are commencing a mission over in Dundonald, and the Reverend Wilson is undertaking that mission. So do pray for these gospel efforts that are being made, that the Lord will bless them and use them in these days. Now we're going to turn to our hymn books. And there were four hymns were sang on the opening day of the church building here back in 1982. We're going to sing three of them this afternoon, and the first was Psalm 100. Psalm 100 in the page 91, and then of course the doxology we will add on at the end. Psalm 100, all people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice, him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell, come ye before him and rejoice. Psalm 100 in the doxology, if you need it, is found in the hymn 725.
Thank you.
tonight together in a word of prayer. Eternal God and loving Father in heaven, we bow before thee. We enter in to thy gates with thanksgiving and into thy courts with praise. For we do, O God, approach thee with rejoicing and with thanksgiving in our hearts. We thank and praise thee for our acceptance in the Beloved. We thank and praise thee, O God, for salvation. We thank and praise thee this day that we know thee. Lord, we have even been brought unto thee. We do, O God, come with such reverence and such adoration even for our God, the one who loved us, the one who loved us with such a great love that he sent his only begotten Son into this world to die for us, the one who loved us from all eternity past and the one who will love us for all eternity to come. We thank and praise thee this day, O God, that we have even the invitation to come boldly and to lay our petitions at thy feet. We do come with rejoicing in our hearts, even for this special occasion. Lord, we do raise our Ebenezers. We give thee all of the praise and the glory for how thou hast undertaken for this work over many years. We thank thee for its beginnings, even there in the little hall. We thank thee, O God, for the faithfulness of the preaching of the gospel and those gospel campaigns, and even as that work commenced. We thank thee for the vision that was given and even the work of providence in bringing all things to place to purchase this piece of land and the building of this building, and, O God, even all of the work that went into it. We thank thee for the sustaining and the keeping grace even of this congregation over many years and watching over this building, that thou hast given us, thy people, even a place to meet, a place for the gospel to be heralded forth, whether it be to the children, to the teenagers, or to the adults. We thank thee that this has been a saving shop. We thank thee, O God, for the souls that have been saved in this building in the early days, and even since it, O God, right up to the present day. We praise thee, Lord, that salvation is of the Lord. We praise thee that the Lord is still working. The Lord is still saving. And Lord, we do come to thee, and we want to thank thee and praise thee this day, not simply for a building, O God, but for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God unto salvation. We thank thee and praise thee that that is the good news that this building has heralded forth, even from this pulpit. The preachers in it have sought to preach Christ and him crucified. And Lord, we do pray that thou wilt bless even this afternoon. We pray for each one that has a part to play. We pray, O God, for the young people as they will come to minister in song, that thou wilt bless them, that thou wilt use the words that they will sing even to encourage and to speak to hearts. We pray especially for thy servant as he will stand and bring forth thy word. Lord, we thank thee even for the word that thou hast given to him. We pray that as he will minister it, that thou wilt bless him, that thou wilt fill him afresh with the Holy Ghost, that thou, O God, wilt stand with him. And Father, that each and every word that is said this day will be a word from thee for every heart. O God, thou knowest each one that is here. Thou knowest, O God, the state of each heart. Thou knowest the need of each heart. And Father, we pray that thou wilt come and apply thy word even by thy Spirit. Lord, hedge us in the precious blood. Over the brooding of the Holy Spirit over this gathering this afternoon. We think of those online as well. And, O God, thou knowest where they are and thou knowest their need. Meet each at the very point of the need. And Father, undertake, we pray thee. Lord, remember this work for good. O Father, in these days ahead, we do pray for the blessing of God. We pray, O God, for the furtherance. We pray, O God, for the strengthening. We pray, O God, for the increase. We pray for souls to be saved. We pray for the building up of the work. Lord, thou hast promised, I will build my church. Father, may we experience that even here in Six Mile Cross. May we experience the building up of the work. May we experience the furtherance of it. Lord, reaching into the darkened houses around about us, the worst places, O God, the worst of sinners, Lord, being brought to their very need of salvation, being brought to that realization that Christ is the answer, that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. Lord, hear and answer prayer. Even in our midst this day, may Christ be uplifted. May Christ be evidence to each one. May we leave rejoicing, saying it was good to be here, for here we have met with the Lord. Hear and answer prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are delighted this afternoon to have the young people of our congregation, and we're going to ask them now to come and to sing a piece to us. We were considering even this afternoon, we're rejoicing. Come on ahead, young people. I'll keep talking as you come on to the front. We were considering even, we're rejoicing in the building being opened. And of course, it's not all about the building. Solomon, whenever he opened a building, he prayed unto the Lord, "Behold the heavens, and the heavens of heavens cannot contain the Lord." And we're here rejoicing, not only in this building, but rejoicing in the church's one foundation, Jesus Christ. We're looking forward to the young people now as they will minister in song. Let me say a word of thanks and appreciation to the young people for taking part this afternoon, sir, and it's been a blessing to hear the minister in song. We're going to take our hymn books once again, the hymn 125, the page 226, "Look ye saints, the sight is glorious, see the man of sorrows now, from the fight return victorious, every knee to him shall bow." 125, and we'll stand after the introduction, please. Whenever we met as a session to discuss and to plan for this meeting, there was really only one name and one suggestion that day as to who should preach. And we are delighted that the Reverend John Greer, first minister of this congregation, was free today to come along and to preach at this afternoon service. And Mr. Greer is a very busy man, because immediately after this service he has to fly up the road to Clockmills. There is an ordination or an installation service of elders there in Clockmills this evening. It's the first time in 53 years Clockmills are having their own elders. It's a special night in that congregation, but we're delighted he's here this afternoon. We do welcome him warmly in the Saviour's name, and his dear wife as well, to Six Mile Cross once again. And from one North Antrim man to another North Antrim man. Brother, you're welcome. May the Lord bless you.
Well, it is a great joy to be here this afternoon for this particular service. As you remember, the 40th anniversary of the opening of this building. And of course, as I stand here in the pulpit, I have many memories, although a lot of them have faded. We're speaking outside to Wesley and Edna, and she reminded my wife of having sung in the wee hall up at the other end of the village when it used to be there. And she even remembered the piece that Joan sang, whenever that actually was, many, many years ago. And of course, my wife did not remember it. I didn't remember it either. But it shows you how our memories do fade, and things, details, are no longer there that once were maybe very much a big part of our thoughts and our memories and so on. And so the years have taken their toll on us all, I suppose. And it doesn't seem, in a sense, like 40 years, and yet at the same time it does, since this building was opened. And shortly after that, as you are aware, I went to America. In fact, it was just the next year after the opening of this building. It was opened in May 1982, and we moved to Newtown Square, Philadelphia, in March 1983. And we look back with great joy to the work here in the early days. I began my time as a student minister with the congregation here in June 1975. And I often say to people, I have no idea how those people listened to me in those days, because I have the old sermon notebooks that I used. It's all handwritten in those days, no computers, no typing and so forth. And I still have those little sermon notebooks and take them out, well, not very often, in fact, but now and then, and look at them, and I actually mean that. I don't know how the people listened to me, but they did. And the Lord blessed, and people were saved, and the work grew in those years, and then we moved here, and all of the history since that time, the move to this particular site. The first day we ever come on to this site, I don't know how many of the men who are here today remember this, but I remember this part. We come on to this site with a selection of scythes, because it was covered with rushes. There were springs up at that end of the field, and they were all overflowing the field. The water was not getting away, and it was just a mass of rushes. And we come in here with the scythes and cut the rushes. I don't know what we did with the rushes, but anyhow, cleared that away, and eventually things began to move along, and the building commenced, and it was all voluntary work at that time. And we thank God for all the memories of how the work was carried out and all those who laboured. And we pray indeed that as you continue on here in this meeting house, the Lord will bless. As Mr. Umrod already said, it is not the building, it is God's work that matters. It's the people who make the Church of Jesus Christ. And we pray that the Lord will bless here in Six Mile Cross. You cannot spend a certain amount of years, has almost 8 years here altogether as a student minister, then as an ordained minister. You cannot spend time in a place and then go away and never remember it. We do remember you. We pray for the work here. And we look forward to fresh days of blessing as the Lord moves and the Lord pours out his Spirit. And, of course, many of the dear people from those early days are no longer here and have gone home to be with the Lord in glory. And we thank God for their memories and for all that they were to the work of God. And of course, that has happened again in recent days with the passing of Mrs. Kyle and our brother, the Reverend Harry Kearns. Mr. Kearns was actually my senior minister when I came as a student in those early years, because Mr. McClellan, the Reverend Frank McClellan, was a man whom God used in the mission here in the hall up the road, as it was then, to see the church formed. And then he moved on to Canada, and the Reverend Kearns was called to Tandragee, and he then became my senior minister. And so I remember him well in the work in those early years, and these men played a role in the work here, and we thank God for every one of them and for the Lord's people in general. And so it's good to be here, and thank you, Mr. Umrod, for your words of welcome. And my wife was very happy to come down with me this afternoon to the service. She wouldn't have missed it, so I'm glad that she's here along with me in this service. And actually, it was in the wee hall that I, well, not the first time I set eyes on her, but maybe the second time. And she had come to Ballymena one time, you know, with the Young People's Fellowship from OMA to play Ballymena in the youth quiz in those years away long ago. And I saw her for the first time then. And in fact, I saw her then for the second time on the 12th day up the street there when she was there with her father at an open-air meeting. And then the next time, she and a couple other girls were singing in the hall, and then I took the plunge and asked her out. Not that night, by the way, but anyhow, there's a lot of history here. And we just thank God for all his mercy, all his grace, all his working over the years, and it is a joy to be here today. So we're going to turn to the book of Ezra, chapter 1, and we'll read some verses there. Ezra, chapter 1. And we'll read the first six verses of this chapter. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. Ezra chapter 1 and the verse number 1 down to verse number 6. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things, beside all that was willingly offered. Amen. And God will bless his word to our hearts. Now, could we just have another word of prayer, and then we will come to the Lord's message. Father in heaven, we bow before thee once more in that blessed name of thy well-beloved Son. We thank thee for the Christ of God and for the mediator that he is unto us as people. We come confessing our own utter unworthiness, the sinfulness of our nature, the transgressions of which we're guilty. But we thank thee that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And so, Lord, bless every one of us here today. Remember all who are gathered in this meeting, and may thy hand be upon us and upon the word that we will consider. Give help by the Holy Spirit, and breathe on us from heaven now, and speak unto our hearts. O Lord, let there be a word in season for every soul, and may Christ be magnified. For this we pray in his name, and for his sake, and for his glory. Amen and amen. You may know that the Jews of the Old Testament era were the custodians of the Old Testament scriptures. And so in their work in compiling the Old Testament, as it was progressively revealed and delivered by the Spirit of God through different men, they grouped together different books of the Old Testament into certain sections. And one of those sections contains the three books of Chronicles. Chronicles, you see, was one book originally, one whole book. And then Ezra and Nehemiah. And those three books were brought together into a unit because in a certain way they told the one story. That story is the story of what led up to Judah's captivity in Babylon and then the return out of the land of Babylon. And it is that part of the story of the return that is brought before us in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. It is important always to know the theme of a story. I refer to the story that these books tell us, the story of the return from Babylon. And the theme of that book, or that story, is really the theme of God reviving and reestablishing his work after all the years of spiritual decline. And God's reviving work, of course, has an ultimate purpose. It has a great goal in view. Now, if we take Ezra and Nehemiah, and we read here of God reviving his work and reestablishing the temple in Jerusalem and all the details that are involved in that particular era of time, the objective was to prepare the way for the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And that is the theme of this part of the story. God preparing the way for the coming of his own Son into the world to be the Savior of his people. God reviving his cause, therefore, is the theme of Ezra and the theme of Nehemiah. And as we read these two books and bring them together, we find that God himself is the one who does everything that is recorded in these books as he prepares the way for the first coming of his own dear Son. The name Ezra signifies the concept of the help that God gives. Indeed, the name Ezra is capable of being translated or rendered, God helps. And that's what you find when you come to the very first chapter, the very first portion that I have read with you in these first six verses of Ezra chapter 1. We're reading here of the help of the great aid of Almighty God that he brought to his people at this time when he is moving and he is working and he is preparing the way for the advent of his Son into this world to be the Savior of men. And that's a very encouraging observation that we can make at the outset of the book of Ezra. The focus is upon God. Look at verse number 3 and notice in brackets there those words, he is the God, just toward the end of the verse. He is the God. And the thought there is that all that's about to happen, all that will then transpire and will take place thereafter, is the work of Almighty God. Now, it was necessary that God would come and work in those days. The situation was dismal in the extreme. Jerusalem lay in ruins, and that included the house of God. Furthermore, the divinely ordained system of worship was both impossible and non-existent. There was no functioning priesthood. The sacred altar of God was not in its place. The appointed sacrifices
were not being offered, and of course there was no congregation to assemble in Jerusalem. No company of the people of God were actually there. It was a very, very dismal scene. It could not have been more dismal. It could not have been more distressing. And it was a scene that had continued for 70 years up to the moment that we have in view here in Ezra chapter 1. And it was into that situation that the God of Ezra stepped to bring the help that Ezra's name signifies. And he did bring the help, as is noted in the story that we have in Ezra and Nehemiah both. And I want to look with you at these verses today, and I trust that what we're going to see will encourage your hearts as we think about what's in view in these verses. And I want just to focus your minds on several truths about the God of Ezra, the God who helps. You see, brethren and sisters, we always need the help of God. And we certainly need the help of God today. I mean, in these times in which we find ourselves across our little province and even farther afield, I don't have to tell you how dark the world is. I don't have to remind you of how dismal the scene is across the nations, and especially even with regard to the cause of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's surrounded with much that is very discouraging, even very distressing, and we need the Lord to step in. And the issue is that the God of Ezra has not changed. He remains the same. He is the God of help, the God who comes to our aid, to our deliverance. And therefore, it is only right, even in a meeting like this, as you look back into the past, over the 40 years since this meeting house was opened on that date in May 1982. I think it was the 12th of May 1982. Or was it the 15th? 15th. The 15th of May 1982. As we look back to that date and we remember all of the good times and the blessings and so on, it's important, men and women, that we also look forward. You cannot live in the past. We should not live in the past. We can look back on the past with thankfulness, but we shouldn't live in the past. This book tells us that very, very clearly as you read through it. We're not to live in the past. We are to rejoice in what God did in former days, but we're to look forward that the God of help will come again and move and work as only He is able to do. Now, that's a large subject that I have set for myself, and I only can give you an overview of what we have from these verses. In other words, several truths about Ezra's God, the God of help. Number one, we have God and His promise. Look at verse number 1. And it says there, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, etc. But notice those words, that particular part of the verse, that the word of the Lord or Jehovah by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Then it goes on to tell us what the Lord did. And there is God and His promise. And the word that He had given through Jeremiah was a word of promise. And I want you to turn with me immediately and look at this. In Jeremiah chapter 25 and the verses 11 and 12. Jeremiah 25, 11 and 12. And it says, and this whole land, I read it for you, but I encourage you to read it yourself or turn to it now. And this whole land shall be a desolation. That is the land of Judah. That is where Jerusalem stood. That is where the people of Jeremiah's day were living. And from that land they were driven. And that land became a desolation. So verse 11 again. This whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it a perpetual desolation. Now, if you turn then to chapter 29 of Jeremiah And just a little further reading there, Jeremiah 29, and look with me in that chapter at verse number 10. And it says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place." Now keep your marker at those references for a moment or two. We've read here of what God said through Jeremiah at that time before the captivity ever came. He gave the promise as he announced to them, "I'm going to take you away for your sin. I'm going to carry you into the land of the Chaldeans because of your iniquity against me." But he said, "I'll bring you back home again." After the 70 years have been accomplished. If you'll turn now to Daniel chapter 9, and please follow through with me, because all these references are interconnected and they're all very important. Daniel chapter 9 and the verse number 1. "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." Notice there the reference to the number of the years. And what we're discovering here is that one day Daniel, an old man now of probably 90 years of age, was reading his Bible. And he was specifically reading the book or the writings of Jeremiah. And he read the very words that I have read to you from Jeremiah 25 and Jeremiah 29. And when he read those words, his heart was stirred. When he saw the number of the years in view, he discovered that the time had come for the promise of God to be fulfilled and for the people of God to be brought back home again. And there in Jeremiah 25, where I read with you, there were three things in particular that Daniel would have noticed. Just turn quickly back to Jeremiah 25 and look with me at what you find. It says in verse number 12, and this is the important verse, "It shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it a perpetual desolation." And I don't want to read any farther here, but what I want you to notice is Daniel would have read this, that Babylon was to fall. And Daniel set himself to pray for that. And you will find as you read through Daniel 9 and on into Daniel 10 and even previous chapters, you will find that that promise about Babylon falling had actually come to pass. Babylon had fallen and the Medes and the Persians had come onto the throne of the empire. And then he also discovered that God had said Israel would come back out of captivity. And he also discovered, that is Daniel, that there would be a stirring of the Lord's people, and they were to go before the Lord and they were to pray the matter through. In Jeremiah 29 and verse number 12, you read these words. I didn't read these words initially there. I want to look at them now. Jeremiah 29 verse 12. And it says this: "Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Now please understand the context here. I know that very often we read those words and we use them generally. We're to go and seek the Lord, we're going to call upon his name, and that's fine. But what you're actually reading here is part of the whole promise. Babylon will fall, Israel will return out of captivity, and when all this is happening, you will go and pray to me. God was giving a predictive promise that when the time would come, he would stir the hearts of his people to pray and to lay hold upon the throne of God and of grace to do what he had promised to do. And you see, Daniel 9 is the greatest proof of that, because Daniel read the writings of Jeremiah. He read the threefold promise: Babylon would fall, Israel would return, and you will go and pray to me. And what did Daniel do? He started to pray immediately, as Daniel 9 shows you. In other words, he employed the promise. Daniel 9 verse 3, Daniel says, "And I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplication." You see, men and women, brethren and sisters today, God and his promise, whatever it might be, is not given to us in order to work up indolence in our hearts or laziness in our lives, so that we do not pray, that we do not seek his face, but rather the very opposite. Daniel employed the promise, and he laid hold upon God, and he sought his face with all his heart and soul and mind. And let me tell you something. When Daniel was praying for the return of the Jews out of Babylon to Jerusalem, and all that God had said he was going to do, there was someone else who was praying. And you know who that was? The Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you how you can see that. Turn now to Zechariah chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1. We're looking here at God and his promise, the great promise he gave through Jeremiah of all these issues to do with the times of Ezra, that all of this is going to come to pass. And remarkably, we find something here in Zechariah 1 that's of vital importance. Zechariah chapter 1. And in the first chapter of Zechariah, Zechariah has a vision. And if you read the chapter carefully, you'll find that he saw a man riding upon a red horse. Zechariah 1 verse number 8. And he begins to notice that man. And he's among the myrtle trees. Verse number 10, the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, "These are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth." And the answer of the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees. Notice the development here. He's a man on a red horse, verse 8. He's a man among the myrtle trees, verse 10. And then in verse 11, this same man is suddenly called the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is Jesus Christ. And what's he doing? Look at verse number 12. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, "O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? The same time frame, the same number of years, the 70 years. And therefore there's a correspondence here between Daniel praying and the man among the myrtle trees praying, who's the angel of the Lord, who is Jesus Christ in one of his pre-incarnation appearances. And so all of this comes to pass. And this is the wonderful thing. As God's people like Daniel get down to pray for the return of the people, for the overthrow of Babylon, for all of those things to come to pass, Jesus Christ is also laying hold upon the God of Ezra. That the same petition is going up. Lord, how long wilt thou not have mercy upon Judah and Jerusalem, against which you've had indignation these 70 years? I say to you today, brethren and sisters, God and his promise of reviving, his promise of blessing is still before us. And as we've traced this through these verses about this promise, and I've seen how this man Daniel is so much involved in the praying that takes place, we are reminded of how you and I are to go before the same God now and in days to come and bring before him his promises concerning revival, concerning restoration, concerning movings of the Holy Spirit, because he has given us all those promises, and they are for today, and we're to take them back to God, knowing all the while that as we pray on earth, Christ is praying in the glory above. What are we doing when we pray like that? Taking the promise of God for revival, the promise of God for awakening as we have it in the scriptures, and we go to pray about it. We are entering into union with Jesus Christ in his great prayer ministry in the glory, and we are seeking the face of God on that basis, that Christ himself is praying for the very same issues as we pray for in our prayer meetings here on earth. You're back there in Jeremiah 25:29, the Lord said, remember, go and pray. Let me ask you today, are you fulfilling that command? Have you given up? Is that the way it is? Is your heart exercised in prayer? Are you coming before the Lord? Are you gathering together in prayer meetings or in privacy at home? And are you calling upon the Lord, pleading his promises, calling out to God to move again, to deliver from this dismal scene, this desolate situation which we find ourselves today, so much, so real is it? Are we getting before the Lord, before God and his promise, and bringing that promise back to the throne of grace? I haven't time to stay with that any longer, but I remind you of it. God has given his church promises for today. And the promise is that right on through until Jesus Christ comes, he will keep on pouring out his Spirit. That promise is for the whole of the New Testament age. We are still living in that age. You and I should be looking for God to pour out his Spirit upon our own land, upon the nations across the face of the earth, and begin again to build and to work and to move. So you've God and his promise. Going back to Ezra chapter 1, we have secondly God and his punctuality. In verse number 1 it says, Ezra 1 verse 1, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. In the first year. And there's a time reference again. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. It's a very important time reference, because in view there, we have the coming in of the empire and the reigns of the Medes and the Persians. They succeeded the Babylonians as the dominant world power in those times so long ago. The Medes and the Persians took the kingdom from the Babylonians in the year 539 BC. And they reigned supreme for the next 200 years. When Alexander the Great came along and he overthrew the Medes and the Persians around the year 333 BC. And so this is the dominant world power now in view here in those words, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, in the very first year that he came to the throne, Cyrus did something. And what is that? Verse 2, verse 3. You know what he did? He implemented his foreign policy. You've heard of kings and governments and their foreign policy and policies, and that's not something that's not found in the Bible. It's found right here. Here is Cyrus's foreign policy at that time. Verse 2, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And my dear friend, that is a remarkable thing. And I want to show you this in a moment or two. But this man, Cyrus, does not even know God. He is a pagan, he is a heathen, he is a worshipper of idols. But God works in that man's heart. And God has Cyrus, the pagan king of the Medes and the Persians, issue this decree that God's people are free to go back home and build the temple and be restored to their own land, their own city, their own nation. And that's what I mean by his foreign policy. This is the very first thing that Cyrus actually did. He said to the Jews, you can go now, you can go back home again, you're free to go. But in this, my dear friend, we see the punctuality of God. What I mean is, Babylon is utterly ruined. Another empire is rising up. That empire is seizing all the assets and all the power and all the wealth of that day and time. They've overthrown the Babylonians and they seize everything. But the question is, where are God's people? Where is the church of God at that particular time? And of course, they're in Babylon, as I've been showing you. They're still there, you see, until Cyrus gives the decree, and then the decree is enacted and they start to come home. So they're there in Babylon. Let me tell you something. They are very comfortable there. Again, we learn that from Jeremiah. If you look at Jeremiah 29 again, you will see this, and this is an important reference. Jeremiah 29, verse number 4. It says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, build ye houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat the fruit of them, take ye wives, beget sons and daughters, take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Now, my friend, that is remarkable language. Because God is telling his people, I'm taking you to Babylon, and you're to stay there, and you are to work there, and marry there, and prosper there, and pray for the Babylonians. Isn't that striking? That God would tell his people to pray for their captors, and to pray for the peace of that city. But the point is this. No matter where God sends his people, or no matter what their circumstances might be, that is how they are to behave. These Jews did not go to Babylon and walk around protesting all the time. Well, we shouldn't be here. We don't like this situation. This is against our grain of thought. We don't like this at all. No, my dear friend, God put them there. And God told them to stay there until the time would come when he would bring them home. So where's God's church in those days? God's church is in Babylon. But the time has arrived for God to revive and for God to work. And that's where we see the punctuality of God. In the first year of Cyrus, Ezra 1 verse 1, in the first year of Cyrus, the decree comes. Go back home. Let me tell you, dear friend, revival is the sovereign work of God. Revival is God restoring and reestablishing his cause after the years of decline, after the time when things have really gone downhill. That's what revival, that's why it's needed. It is needed so that that will be reversed. But until God's time, it will not happen, because God is sovereign in all this. You and I cannot work up revival. You and I cannot manufacture it, or we cannot bring it to pass. It is God who revives. But God is a punctual God. The time appointed had arrived, and God began to move. Deliverance came at the time that God had decreed. It came with such precision. It wasn't a day too late or a day too soon. It's just like what happened when God brought Israel out of Egypt. How long were they in Egypt? 400 years. And you will find in Exodus chapter 12, verse 41, that when God began to work to bring his people out of Egypt, it tells us there, he brought them out the selfsame day. In other words, exactly 400 years after they had gone down into Egypt. And that means that God is never too late and God is never too early. Things happen in God's appointed time. Is that not what the psalmist prayed in Psalm 102:13 as he pled with God? Oh, that the set time to favor Zion might come. There is a set time, brethren and sisters. We're looking here at the God of power, but he's the God of punctuality. He will work when he sees fit to work. He will work when his time arrives to work. And let me tell you, when that moment arrives, nobody will stop God. Nobody. And indeed, God can take a man like Cyrus and use him to fulfill his own purposes. This brings me to my third point here. We've looked at God and being the God of revival and his punctuality. And then we come in the third place to those words again in verse number 1. And what do we find there in verse number 1? Just look at that verse again. It's a very important verse as we consider it together. We looked at God and his promise, God and his punctuality. And now we come to God and his power. It says there in verse number 1, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. There is God and his power. Those words are a striking example of what you read in Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. And here we're finding now God at work in the heart of a man like Cyrus. If you would please go with me now to Isaiah chapter 44, you will find something remarkable about this man, Cyrus. And I want you to see it. I want you to note it in your Bible because it is indeed a remarkable thing. Isaiah chapter 44 and the very last verse of that chapter. We're just coming in here quickly to this verse. And it says here, God is speaking, he says, it saith of Cyrus, Isaiah 44:28, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Now again, this is a prophecy. And this prophecy is about the day in view in Ezra chapter 1. Just as it was there in Jeremiah, in those verses that we read earlier. And here in Isaiah chapter 44, we're reading about a time 150 years before Cyrus was even born. And what happens? God names him. God calls him, as it is here, my shepherd. And God says he will fulfill the divine will. He says that in verse 28, where I've just read with you. He's actually saying, Cyrus is my shepherd, he's my servant, he will perform all my pleasure. 150 years before Cyrus was even born. Now, look into chapter 45 of Isaiah. And here's something even more remarkable. Look at verse 4 and verse 5 of Isaiah chapter 45. And it says, for Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. That's God speaking to Cyrus. I have called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee. Now listen to this. Though thou hast not known me. And verse number 5, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. You see, God is speaking prophetically here about Cyrus and to Cyrus, as if Cyrus were alive, but he's not alive. It's 150 years until he will come on the scene. And what you find here is, twice in those two verses, 4 and 5, you have these words, though thou hast not known me. What are you learning there? What have you been showing there? Cyrus does not know God. Cyrus never came to know God. But God called him his servant. God called him my shepherd. God said concerning Cyrus prophetically, I'm going to raise you up. I'm going to use you to bring the people back to Jerusalem and to the building of the temple again. And he says this to a man who did not know the Lord. And you know, that's so encouraging as I think about God and his power. God stirred the heart of a heathen man, a worshipper of idols. And he did all that God wanted to be done, had ordained to be done at that particular time. And so the Lord dealt with Cyrus's heart in this particular way, though he did not know him. And I am reading from this, I believe with all my heart, he never came to know Cyrus, or came to know the true God. You see, God is absolutely sovereign. God will fulfill his promise. God is always punctual. And God is the God of power, who will work in the hearts of even the heathen when that is necessary to fulfill all that he has purposed to do. And how does he work in the hearts of such men? And the answer, of course, is by his Spirit. It tells us back there in Ezra chapter 1, in those verses, verse 1, it refers there to the stirring of the spirit of Cyrus. And in verse number 5, it talks about those of the Jews, and it says, whose spirit God had raised to go to build the house of the Lord. What is this stirring? This is the exhibition of the power of God. He's stirring the heart of a heathen king. He's stirring the heart of those who are truly his people. And as he stirs their hearts, things begin to happen. And the return takes place. And there is the moving of God in this wonderful way to revive his work, to bring about deliverance, to restore to Jerusalem what used to be there, to bring again blessed times and glorious scenes of God's power and God's operation. It all comes about by the Holy Spirit. And how do I know this stirring is the stirring of the Spirit? I simply have to read the books of Zechariah and Haggai, because those two prophets lived at the same time as all that happens in Ezra and Nehemiah is depicted for us. They're mentioned in Ezra, actually, Haggai and Zechariah. They are contemporaries with these men, Ezra and Nehemiah. And in in Haggai, you read a wonderful promise that God gave to his people in those days. I want you to see it. And then also, there's one in the book of Zechariah. So turn to Haggai chapter 2. And look with me in that little book, Haggai 2. And notice what God says concerning what is going on. Haggai 2 and the verse number 5. He says this: according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. And then Zechariah chapter 4 and verse number 6. That great verse, well-known words. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was one of the early leaders of the return out of Babylon. And what was the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel? Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And there you have the proof. God's spirit was still with his people. And he was moving in the heart of a heathen king. And he was stirring the hearts of his own dear people. And he says, it's not by might. It's not by human power. It is not by might. It's not by power. It is by my spirit that this all is taking place. And so you have God and his power, as well as God and his promise and his punctuality. But if you go back, please, to Ezra 1 as we come to a close, we have God and his providence. God and his providence. Because what do you find happening? Well, you find in verse number 4 these words, Ezra 1 verse 4, whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Verse number 6, all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods and with beasts and with precious things beside all that was willingly offered. In other words, the time has arrived for God to provide for the well-being of his work. And people all around the Jews there in Babylon began to give them all that they would need when they would go back to Jerusalem. God and his providence. Is there a future for God's work in the light of all this? And surely there is. The God of Ezra has not changed. He remains the same. We've looked at his promise, and as I emphasized, we have God's promise for our day and times that he does yet pour out his Spirit. And that is happening across the world somewhere today. The Holy Spirit is being poured out. God is on the move. We long that it would come here, but we have God and his promise, and God and his punctuality, and God and his power, and God and his providence. Brethren and sisters, he is our God. And therefore, here in Six Mile Cross, as I said earlier, yes, it's good to look back and remember what God did in former times. But that is not enough. There has to be a focusing on the future. It's not right, it's not the will of God that you and I say, well, you know, we're in these days, might as well just sit back and give up and not look for anything anymore. That is not the will of God. I challenge you today to view your own situation here in Six Mile Cross in a rural area. Yes, I understand that. In a setting where all around there may not be much to encourage or to give you hope for the future. But bring God into the picture. And begin to lay hold upon him like old Daniel did. An old man of 90. Getting down to prayer. And God began to move. Can he not do that today? Can he not bring about again the scenes that you once knew? The blessing restored and multiplied over and over again that he once gave? Of course he can. And I pray that what we have seen of the God of Ezra today will stir your hearts, and that you will seek him with all your heart and mind and come before him and earnestly cry to him for the moving of the Spirit in Six Mile Cross, this whole area. God can save to the uttermost. God plucks poor lost souls as brands from the burning. And that's how he builds his church. And may there be such a movement and such a time coming upon you by the grace and the power of our God. And he will provide for his work. He is the God of providence. May the Lord bless his word to you. I'll hand back to Mr. Amorod, and he will come now, please, to bring the meeting to a close. Thank you.
Let's turn our hymn books to the hymn 640. Thank God's servant for opening up the book to us this afternoon, for the help of the Lord even and upon the preaching. 640, may this be the prayer even as we leave this afternoon. O breath of life, come sweeping through us. Revive thy church with life and power. O breath of life, come cleanse, renew us, and fit thy church to meet this hour. We'll stand after the introduction, please. Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee. We thank and praise Thee that Thou art an unchanging and an unchangeable God. We thank and praise Thee that the power that God had, even there in the days of Ezra, the Lord still has that power today. And Father, we do pray, even to Thee at this moment, that Thou wilt once again come upon our land. That Thou wilt, God, wilt work in the hearts even of Thy people. Stir us up, O God. Give us expectant hearts. Give us hearts with faith in them. O God, give us that faith even the size of a mustard seed. To say unto the mountains, be thou removed and be cast into the sea. Lord, thou art able. Work on us, work through us. Yea, work in spite of us, O God. And above all and through all, glorify King Jesus. Lord, we praise thee for thy hand upon us. We thank thee for thy presence with us this day. And as we separate now one from the other, take us to our homes in safety. Remember the going forth of thy word tonight. Bless right across this land. And across the mainland and right across the world, O God. Bless the going forth of the gospel message. Bring many into the kingdom of God. And above all else, oh, that Christ will be uplifted. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.